on the birth of Jesus Christ. And we looked in the scriptures, and it appears to me that the birth of Christ takes place sometime on our calendar in late September or early October, pretty much around where we're at today. And we don't know this for sure, I mean exact date, time, but we're pretty close to it according to scriptures. And so today, I thought we'd study along that line and study the theme, God with us. And so I'm going to look in the book of Isaiah for a couple of verses. And we'll look in Matthew for a couple of verses. And then we'll take our text out of the book of John, chapter 1. So if you would, go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And it says here, "For unto us a son is born, and unto us a son is given." That's the first birth of Jesus Christ. That's the first coming. "And the government shall be on his shoulders." That's the second coming. "And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We're talking about Jesus Christ here. If you would, go to Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." He's talking to the nation of Israel, but to all mankind. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now if we go over to Matthew from here in chapter 1, verse 23, we'll see what Emmanuel is. It says here basically the same thing in verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with you, or shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted, God with us. And that's what Emmanuel means, God with us. And God is with us. He came in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you would, we'll go to the book of John, first chapter in the book of John. And we'll look at three different aspects of God with us. We'll look at the eternity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, and the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. So we'll start in John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. I'll go through the first three verses. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so there's three subjects here that I believe are, and probably more, but at least three that we'll look at. One is creation. In the beginning, that's the same terminology or wording that's used in Genesis 1:1, and again in 1 John chapter 1. In the beginning. And we're talking about creation. The second thing is the Word. Capital W-O-R-D. That word, capital W-O-R-D, is used seven times in Scripture. Seven times in the New Testament. Four of them are here in the book of John. Two of them are in the book of 1 John. And one in the book of Revelation in chapter 19. And all of them refer to the Son of God. All of them refer to the second person in the Trinity or the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The third thing is that the Word is also what is used to communicate with men. God chose words, okay? He chose the flesh and blood Word of Jesus Christ, and he chose the printed Word of God in his word, in his book, to communicate to men. All three of these things, creation, Actually, John is talking about the deity of Christ. John is the fourth gospel in the series of gospels, and his focus is on the deity of Jesus Christ, that Christ is God. And so we have creation, we have the Word, which tells us about the deity of Christ, that Jesus is the deity, and then we have the written Word of God. And all three of these subjects are the most maligned issues in the Bible by believers and non-believers alike, okay? They don't believe in creation. There are many manuscripts that leave out the entire creation story, or they say it's an allegory. It's just a story to show how God did things. In present day situation, we have what we call evolutionists or atheists and evolutionists, and they teach that, well, they try to teach. They can't prove it. There's no fact for it. There's no real science to it that evolution exists. And they can't prove it. And so they don't know where they're at. They just cling on to this because there's an alternative to what they're thinking. And we'll get to that. So creation is one of the things that's maligned in God, and John brings it out here very perfunct, right out in the front. He said it's up here. It's creation. The Word. The Word is the Son of God. I wrote something here about the Word that, if you would go here, we're in John already. If you would go John chapter 1, verse 18. When they malign the Word of God, they malign the deity of Jesus Christ. And here's what the American Standard Version has done here in verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, and he hath declared him. They change the word Son from a begotten Son, and they add the word God. And they make Jesus Christ a begotten God, a lesser God. Okay, that's their intent, and that's what they did. They did it on purpose. They do the same thing in the book of 1 John, in chapter 5 and verse 7, where it says that there are three that bear witness in heaven, and it says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and they change all that, and they say that there's three that bear witness. It's the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And in the King James Version, it says these three are one, but they change it to say these three agree. Okay, and they take the Lord Jesus Christ and the deity completely out of it. So creation is maligned. Jesus Christ's deity is maligned. And then the word that he uses to communicate with us, the Bible. There's over 200 different New Testament versions that are in English on the market today. And all of them, except this one, either add a word, or they take away a word, or they change the words of God. If the people that do these things, when they do this, when this happens, you end up with a carnal Bible. For carnal Christians or carnal believers, they may not be Christians, okay? But they're carnal churchgoers. And they're filled with half-truths, and they're filled with doctrines of devils. And the alternative to this, of what they've done, the alternative to that for these scoffers would be that they have to believe that there's an eternal God who takes away sin and gives eternal life, and they will not do that. They will not do that. It says in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If you can see it, God made it. If you can smell it, if you can taste it, if you can touch it, if you can hear it, God made it. And even a blind man feels the heat of the sun, which in Psalm 19 says that there is no place hid from the heat of the sun, okay? And if we recognize it, it's because God did it. He created all things. Verse 4 says, in him was life. Jesus is the life. He's the life of all mankind. When man thinks of life, he thinks of in certain terms. He thinks of maybe the quality of life. That's pretty shallow, the quality of life. Or he might go to the highest order and think of the sanctity of life. And we abhor abortion and euthanasia. Or he might think of the time of life, the length of life, 70, 80, 90 years. But that's not how life is measured. Life here in the Bible is measured by eternal life. It's eternity. And we're talking about the eternity of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, or verse 4 goes, that the life was the light of men. And verse 5 goes, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The world's a pretty dark place, isn't it? I mean, you look around, there's sickness, there's death, there's war, there's evil and wickedness. All these things come about into this life. But Jesus Christ brings light. He shows us the way in a dark world. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. I read another verse, too, that really hit it on the head. I think it's in Colossians. If I find it, I'll go there. I'll read Colossians first. You don't have to go there. But in Colossians 1:13, it says, verse 12 starts out, giving thanks unto God, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And we're talking about the light of God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, okay? And he hath translated us into the kingdom of his Son. Now, Ephesians, a chapter, see which chapter I got here. I got it written. I got so many notes this morning. Ephesians 5, and we'll start in verse 8. The Apostle Paul talks about this, and he's telling the body of Christ this, born-again believers. For you were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. And verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And Jesus gives us an example of this reproof when he does a miracle. And they want to kill him. The Jewish leadership wants to kill him for the miracle because he did it on the Sabbath day. And he said, well, which one of you convinces me of sin? Okay? And that's what a reproof is, to convince somebody of a sin or a fault and bring it to the light. And he said, show me, prove it. Okay? And we're supposed to reprove the things of darkness in this life. Okay? We can't just be a Christian as a turtle hiding in our shell. And just stay within the body of Christ here in the building, in the church, okay? We have to reprove the things of darkness and bring them to light, bring them to the surface so men can see that there's they have to make a choice in what life is all about. It says in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, I believe it says in chapter 2, it says that we're supposed to shun profane and vain babblings, okay? Why? Because they only increase the more ungodliness. So all those 200 additions that are carnal additions, that add things, that are just vain babblings, that scholars or critics or whoever put them in there, we have to bring it to light. We'll go back to John chapter 1. I think it starts in verse 6. There was a man. God uses men all the time. And he said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. But God sent Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He sent the priests and the prophets and the judges to minister to the Jewish people. He sent the disciples and the apostles in our day time to witness. It says here that John came in verse 7. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, through the light, might believe. Okay? That's our job also. When we see the light and we know to walk in the light, we're a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, he was not that light, was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into this world. There is a true light, and there is a false light. Okay? The devil, he changes himself into an angel of light and presents himself that way, and his angels. But Jesus is a true light. If you would, we'll look at that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, I believe it is. John gives this testimony. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, he says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him in truth, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and the eternal life. There is a true God. There is a true light. There's a false light and a true light. And we have to reprove that too and bring it to light so that men can see that there's a falseness in this world and there is a truth in this world. Verse 10 in John chapter 1, verse 10, he says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. What a sad testimony for the creation of God, for mankind, that God was in the world, and the world knew him not. And he came to his own, and I believe he's talking about the nation of Israel, and his own received him not. But verse 12 gives us, I believe, the salvation of grace through faith. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I believe this is how a man gets saved, by grace through faith and believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And they have to receive that in their heart, not in their head. The devils believe in their head, and they tremble. And many people believe, but it never went down to their heart that they have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Interesting, he says he gave them power. And there, you cannot get saved without the power of God, okay? It has to be the power of God. If you read Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He's talking about the gospel, that Jesus came and died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, okay? And if you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's power. And the reason I say this, and it's mentioned several other times, is I read the New King James Version, and I started with the book of John, and I didn't get 12 verses into the book, and it said that as many as received him gave he the right to become the sons of God. Okay? We don't have any rights. All our rights are as filthy rags, aren't they? Right. There is none righteous, no, not one. It's, if it's not in the power of God, it doesn't happen. Okay? And they take the word power out and malign the word of God, and they malign the deity of Jesus Christ. And then he says he gave them power to become the sons of God. And I find this interesting when I look at the sons of God, that originally in the scriptures, in the beginning, the sons of God were the angels. All right? And somehow the angels had dominion over the things that God gave them, and he called them the sons of God. For they sang when Christ, or when God was creating the world, and he's talking to Job in chapter 38, and he says, and the stars sang, and the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay? These were the angels. And we can follow the sons of God through scriptures, but when the sons of God presented themselves to the Lord in Job chapter 1 and in chapter 2, Satan came with them. And creation is something that is part of this, the sons of God, and Satan has something to do with this original sons of God. And as I see it, my own personal thinking, as I look through it, I'm not quite sure on this, but God asked Satan at that time when the sons of God presented him, says, where you been? Satan says, just walking to and fro in the earth and back and forth. He's bragging. He's bragging to God that the earth is his dominion still, even though God took that authority away from him, took that dominion away from him, and he's bragging. Oh, I've been in the earth, walking to and fro, back and forth. But God gave the dominion to man. He gave that dominion. It kind of reminds me of John the Baptist when the Pharisees and the scribes came to him for the baptism. And he says, you need to bring the fruits of righteousness for your repentance. And he said, don't tell me that you're the children of Abraham, because God can take these stones and make them into the children of Abraham, right? And he wasn't kidding. I mean, he meant what he said. And Satan got to see this in my eyes. He got to see this. He got to see God take some dirt out of the ground and form a man out of a dirt ball and blow the breath of life into that man and gave him a living soul. And he gave dominion of the earth to this lump of dirt right before Satan, okay? And you can understand Satan's fury, okay? His hatred that he lost this dominion, and now God makes the sons of God men, okay? And it comes with Jesus Christ. This is all a prophecy that takes place in the, it took place in the past, and it goes all the way to the future. But God bestowed that dominion and authority on man, and he gives that attribute of the sons of God to men. Now he changed it, and Satan hates it. He hates it. Who is man? He's made a little lower than the angels, right? Right? And he did this before Satan, and to prove that God's power is going to do what he wants, and he's going to use his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And a good illustration that I've forgotten to remember the difference between power and authority. Apparently, back in the day, some guy locked into a big vault in a bank, and they rolled up, like, they call the president, and they go, hey, this guy's locked in this vault. You know, look at how much air is up. And he goes, hey, I can't open it. I have the authority to open it up, but I don't have the power to do it. So that's the difference between power and authority. They're the same.
Right.
Now,
right.
It's about the power, you know, that's at that form, that how the words are at that form.
Yes, so. Yes, it certainly is, right. No, Pastor brought that out too in Romans chapter 13, when we have the authorities over us, okay? And they have the power, but there's some people that have authority that have no power. There's people that have power and have no authority, right? And you got to discern these things. This is things that you have to discern in life. And so he says here in verse 12, when they received God, and when they received Jesus Christ, and he gave them the power to become the sons of God, he said, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Had nothing to do with flesh and blood. Nor of the will of man. Had nothing to do with man, but of God. Men are born of God. And man has to have two births, just like there's two resurrections. If you're born the first time only in the flesh, you get the second resurrection, the white throne judgment of God, death and hell. If you're born a second time, you get the first resurrection where the second death has no power over it, okay? A man has to be born again. So verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, God with us, okay? It's the God, 100% God, and the 100% man. He's the God-man. He's life. He's all creation. He's the word in communication. He's the light of life. The God-man did everything and does everything for man. And the book of John is one of those that reveal this to us. It says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's where all things end up. It's through the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. We're saved by grace through faith, and it's because Jesus came to tell the truth. He came to be a witness to the truth. If you would, we'll go to John chapter 3, and we'll kind of end here. We'll close here. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, both the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, the man, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? If there is no life, then there is no truth. There's no truth, there's no way. But verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is what John does. He talks about the salvation and the deity of Jesus Christ. And God is with us. He's with us every day. And he's in the heart of those believers. And we should live accordingly, worthy of what God has done for us, and to be a witness and a testimony of all these things here in 1 John and many, many, many more. So I'll close there. And I'll thank the Lord for revealing any understanding, Lord, from your word. And may it glorify and honor you, Lord. May we prosper by it, and we thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.